God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. What a glorious hymn! What incredible words! We had this hymn back in the old Lutheran hymnal. We lost it when Lutheran worship came out, and now we've got it back again. I'm going to be referring to it during my sermon, so keep your hymn books open this time. To hymn number 494, See the Lord Ascends in Triumph, and of course your scriptures too, to Luke 24. A word about the first and second verses of that hymn. Oh, they paint a picture of our ascending Lord being sung to by angels swirling around Him as He makes His way to heaven's palace gates. Sung to, because first of all, He is God Himself and Lord of all. And also because our Lord of battles, our God of armies, has gained for us the victory, defeating sin and Satan and even death itself by His suffering and dying for us poor sinners. The third and the fourth stanzas highlight some wonderful Old Testament people who are types or shadows of Christ in the New Testament. In other words, by who they are and by what they do, they point like a sign to Jesus. Men like Enoch and Aaron, Joshua and Elijah. We'll talk about them a bit later. And the fifth stanza expresses the amazing theology of the ascension of Christ. The hymn writer wrote, There with Christ at God's right hand we sit in heavenly places. Man with God is on the throne. We sit in heavenly places. Now? What could that mean? Well, stick with me. Before I talk about the ascension, though, in the verses of this great hymn, a word about the church year. The first half of the church year, the festive half, the half we're in right now, is fast coming to a close. We began the festive half off with the season of Advent, remembering the coming of our King, His promised coming, and His coming again in all of His glory at the end of time. Well, Advent gave way to the festive season of Christmas, during which we remembered the descent of the Son of Man, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For us, He took on flesh and blood, took upon Himself our human nature in order to redeem us, to buy us back. Advent bled over into Christmas, and Christmas into the season of Epiphany. And so we followed our Lord's work of redemption as we considered His baptism in the Jordan and His miracles and teachings, in which it became very obvious His deity was made manifest. In other words, by what He said and what He did, Jesus showed Himself to be God. During Lent, we journeyed to the cross, where He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And we rejoiced in His triumph at Easter, when on the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures. But there's yet one more task. One more task to be accomplished before we move our way into the second half of the church year. As if all that we just talked about isn't enough, there's one more step in the work of our redemption. Jesus' ascension. He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And that's what we remember this morning. The story of the ascension is a whole lot more than just a relocation story. Jesus somehow moving His body from earth to heaven. Jesus somehow retiring his human body, like Mr. Incredible retired his superhero suit. No. In fact, Lutherans don't believe Jesus, don't believe the ascension is a relocation story at all. Jesus didn't ascend in order to get away from us. Truth be told, he really didn't go anywhere at all. Not his deity and not his physical human body either. God is everywhere, even here. And so Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father's power and majesty, is here too. Unless you want to say that the Father's right hand of power and majesty isn't here and that he doesn't fill heaven and earth. Jesus really meant it when he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." So what's the deal with the ascension? Jesus ascended the way he did in order to show us that the same loving Savior who laid down his dash, so to speak, only to take it up again, a reference to last Sunday's sermon, has defeated your most powerful enemies, sin, death, the wagging curse of the law, and the devil himself. And now for us, he holds all authority in heaven and on earth. In the ascension, Jesus is transferring, if you will, from the visible realm where we can see him to the invisible realm where we can't see him. But whether we can see him or not, the whole second person of the Holy Trinity, the God-man Jesus, is still very much present with us and for us. The point of the ascension is just that. That like all his other work, this too is for us. The ascension caps off Jesus' entire work of redemption. In other words, the ascension means that not one single thing is lacking in his plan of salvation. For us, he was victorious over all that stood against him and us. And that victory doesn't just belong to him. By his grace, it belongs to everyone who trusts that what he did for us. The fact that the heavens are now open to him as both God and man means that they are now opened for us too. The curtain's been torn in two from top to bottom. We were literally joined to Christ in the waters of our baptism, our sins forgiven, our deaths defeated, the grip of Satan broken. Not only will we be restored to that place that we lost because of sin, Scripture says we're taken even higher to the very throne of God. And that's indeed what's happened to us. Recall those words from St. Paul to the Colossians. Paul told the Colossians, "You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, I know it may be 9:30 on a Sunday morning, and you kind of feel a little dead. But believe me, you don't look very dead to me. So the question arises, when did you die this death Jesus is talking about? Because it says you've already died. Answer? In the waters of holy baptism, that's where you've died. And your life is now hid with Christ, even now, in God. And where is Christ? But on the throne of God, where by his almighty power he fills heaven and earth and rules from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth, just as the prophets foretold and to which the apostles testified. You have died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. I know that might be a little hard to follow. And sometimes that's why God gives people the gift of crafting words. So look and listen to how the poet expressed these very thoughts in the hymn that we sang, 494, "See the Lord ascends in triumph." Look at that fifth verse. "He has raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with Him in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. By our mighty Lord's ascension, we by faith behold our own. And this is true for us in Christ because we have been united by baptism into Christ. He's the head. We're the body. And where the head is, there the body is also. And so, if we have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, then we are also with Him in His ascension. For just as Christ Jesus died and rose again for us to take us through death to life, so now He ascends for us to take us from this life to life everlasting. But before Jesus ascended, He did something very significant, something very important, to which we dare not overlook. It's the reason why the disciples rejoiced at His ascension instead of crying, which is what we usually do when some loved one leaves us. Before Jesus ascended, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Jesus wanted them to understand what they would be witnessing, and so one last Bible study by the one who is the Word Himself. One last pass through the Old Testament, just as He did with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, so that they too would know and believe and rejoice. Knowing the Old Testament will help us understand and rejoice on this day of Jesus' ascension. And again, our hymn that we just sang does that for us. It calls our attention to several Old Testament figures to open the Scriptures to us and to help us understand the work that Christ has accomplished for us in His ascension. The first figure we came across is Enoch. Verse 3. He who walked with God and pleased Him, preaching truth and doom to come, he, our Enoch, is translated to His heavenly everlasting home. We read of Enoch in the 5th chapter of Genesis, and there we learn that Enoch was one of the very few who didn't experience death, but was taken directly and bodily to heaven. That was great for Enoch. But how much greater is Christ, who has not only taken Himself to heaven, but who takes all who live in Him by faith with Him. While Enoch is only one, Christ in His ascension takes His entire church. Then we hear of Aaron. Now our heavenly Aaron enters with his blood within the veil. Aaron, you remember, was Moses' brother, the first high priest. With Aaron, we're reminded of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, and the sacrifices that needed to be made every morning and every evening, and the blood that the high priest had to take in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies once every year on the Day of Atonement. And while that the presence and the glory of God in the temple and in the tabernacle was a great gift to His people, how much more is Christ, who not only tabernacled among us, but with His own blood offered the sacrifice for us and for our sins once and for all on the cross. And in His ascension, our great high priest, our heavenly Aaron, has now taken us with Himself behind the veil and into the very presence of God. Joshua comes next. Joshua now is come to Canaan, and the kings before him quail. Now he plants the tribes of Israel in their promised resting place. Moses couldn't take the people of Israel into the promised land. And Moses can't take you into the promised land either. You can't enter heaven by keeping the law, or as Pastor Rohde said last week, by improving your dash. Thinking you'll get into heaven by following Moses and improving your dash will only send you to hell. We're taken to heaven only by another, by Christ. And so just as Joshua led the people through the Jordan into Canaan, so another leads God's people through the Jordan River waters of holy baptism and into the promised land of heaven. And it's no accident that his name was Yeshua, Joshua, in the Greek, the name Jesus, who in his ascension takes us to the promised land of rest in heaven. And finally, there's Elijah. Now our great Elijah offers double portion of his grace. Elijah, like Enoch, was taken into heaven. Elijah in a low swinging chariot. And when he was leaving, we're told that he left a double portion of his spirit to the prophet Elisha who would follow him. What a wonderful thing that was for Elisha. But what good is that to you? But again, how much greater has Christ provided for the ones who would come after him, for his church, for us? Jesus ascended not so that he could give us a double portion of the Spirit, but rather the fullness of his Spirit, something we celebrate next Sunday on the day of Pentecost. And so through these Old Testament figures, we see all that is now ours in our exalted Christ. And so how can we not but rejoice? Jesus ascended in order to give us these great gifts. And then he promised he would come again for us to take us to be with him where he is. But until that visible and glorious reappearing, know this. Your Jesus is not locked up in heaven. Not his deity, not his body. No, he comes to us here and now in holy baptism, in holy gospel, in holy communion, giving us his gifts of forgiveness, life, salvation, the Spirit. He ascends so that we don't need to wait for these blessings, but so that we can have them even right now. Because these blessings are ours, Paul writes to the Ephesians, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, because we are even now in Christ, we sit in a way we can't see, but we sit with our Lord in heavenly places and stand with Christ in glory. I know looking out at your life doesn't much look like that with all the things that you're going through today. Glory? Loved ones have died. Cancers threaten lives. There are troubles at work and at home. Terror, wars, nuclear threat, the impending bankruptcy of entire nations, the genocide of born and unborn alike, one natural and unnatural calamity after another. You look back at your life and see more failures than you see successes. Your Christian faith walk leaves, well, a whole lot to be desired. Life's just not turning out the way you thought it should. All that is very real. I don't pretend to tell you for one minute that it's not. And I won't even begin to tell you to make lemonade out of the lemons. It's pretty hard to do that when death's on the line. But with eyes that see by faith, in Christ's ascension, you can see your own ascension. Because Christ has risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father, And because you are united to Christ in your baptism, you too sit with Christ even now in places where Satan and his lies have no power over you. What difference does it make knowing that? I'll tell you. Knowing that can make all the difference for you when the freight train of this life clobbers you head on. Hit you, it does. But just as true is this. Because you have been forgiven for all of your sins, you sit with Christ even now. Even now when you are being nailed by the freight train, you sit with Christ even now at the right hand of the Father. And in spite of everything that life throws at you, you are even now safe. For you have died in baptism. And your life, even now, is hid with Christ in God. So come and receive from your Lord. His ascension doesn't mean he's gone. It simply means he's present in a whole new way for you, giving you even now a foretaste of the promised feast to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us rise and speak together the Apostles' Creed.